Oh, good evening to you all. I really want to express my gratitude to the elders for this opportunity and privilege. I greet you from Central Baptist. We have had a good relationship with Honey Ridge. You guys really blessed us last year at Sing. We hope to see you guys again this year. And so we enjoy partnership in the gospel together. I do want to say I'm here with my wife and my two children. For those that don't know, Shane is actually my brother-in-law. So my wife and Bronwyn are sisters, and we have just a good time in sharing partnership in the gospel, but also enjoying lunch and even cake today. Happy birthday, Bronwyn, again. and so it really is a privilege to be with you all this evening. We'd like to invite you to turn, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we are going to be reading from verse 2 to 16 this evening. And if you wouldn't mind following along with me. This is what the word of the Lord says. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we say to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Let me just quickly give a little bit of background in terms of the context of this passage. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in response to a first letter detailing problems in the church and calling them to repent. And then he visited Corinthians personally to address their refusal to accept that first letter. And then he wrote the third letter with anguish and tears, calling on them to repent. It's just a tough letter. And this is the letter he's making reference to here. But we don't have that letter. The Corinthians repented and sought reconciliation with Paul. And here we're seeing how this relationship is kind of restored. So this is a little bit of context, and we'll go a little bit more into that. But let me turn to the Lord in prayer one more time. Oh Lord, I want to ask you again just for your help. I want to ask you that you would help me, that you will call me, that you would speak to your people here, that you would speak to Honey Ridge tonight, that you would speak to me as well, Lord, and that it may be clear that which you want to say. I pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit about emotions to start with. I am originally from Brazil. That's where the thick accent comes from. And we are emotional people. And God put me together with Melissa, who comes from a more English tradition, that is very different in terms of how emotions are expressed. A couple of years ago when we bought our first car, we bought it, we were so excited, so we phoned her parents, and I love my parents-in-law, and we phoned them, guess what? We just bought our first car, and we're driving, we come in there to see you now. And so both of them, oh, that's lovely. That's really nice. Congratulations. This is wonderful. So immediately after the call ends, we phone my parents and say, guess what? We just bought a new car. And they're like, woo! Yay! and big difference. And my first point tonight, and is not to make you more like Brazilians, but is to point out that affections matter. Affections matter. In the life of us as Christians, as believers, affections matter. He starts this section with saying, make room in your hearts for us. If you go back in your Bibles a little bit in the previous section in chapter 6, verse 11 and 2, he's talking about the same phrase he uses there in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Paul is saying, my heart is wide open to you. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. He's saying, yes, this letter that I wrote to you, it grieved you, it was tough, but just so you know, my heart is wide open for us. So if there is any issue in terms of affections, it's on your side. Open your hearts for us. Make room in your hearts for us. The Greek word there doesn't have the in your heart for us, but receive us, make room. But all the translations speak of this. And basically, Paul is saying he's concerned about their relationship with him. He's concerned how they are relating to him. Paul cares about the emotional connection with the Corinthians. It's not just about them doing what he told them to do. It was not just about, okay, this where you got it wrong, so just go and do it. You've done it, okay, good. No, he has a deep care for them, and there is this worry about their emotional connection. We are not robots. We need deep, meaningful relationships. We don't like to feel used. We don't like to feel used like machines or be treated as machines. In fact, when we phone a company and a machine answers, we hate it because we want to talk to someone to solve our problem. There is over 10 emotions in this text. It's full of emotions. And sometimes, in some churches, not here in Henry Ridge, of course, there is a bend towards being, you know, very rational and very beware of emotions. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. We see a lot of that, and it's dangerous, and we see a lot of that. But sometimes there can be a pride in us to look down on emotions and just say, well, that feels too lovey-dovey for me. But Paul's language all over this passage is very lovey-dovey. Is make room for her, for us. Let me go on to show to you in verse 12, one of the main reasons he wrote this letter. He says, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Similarly, in chapter 2, verse 4, regarding the severe letter that he wrote to them, he said, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. He starts this section with affection, then he ends this section with affections. And speaking about Titus, and his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. We ought to be brothers and sisters that love deeply, that have deep affections for God and deep affections for one another. And I want to make a point, and I think this is more for a reminder for me, but even maybe for some of us leaders that are here, there is sometimes the danger of looking at the sheep just as a task fulfiller. There are many gaps that appear in ministry, and we need to fill them, and we need someone to do that. And we need to love our people whether they can help to fill those gaps or not, in spite of their on how useful they are. Paul says, we have taken advantage of no one. He doesn't want to misunderstand him. He's not blaming them. He's complimenting them. And what is he complimenting them on? In how they were a source of comfort. And we know that God used them to be a source of comfort, which is what we going on next. Verse 4, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. He is saying, I have very much freedom towards you. I can speak with boldness, and I have great pride in you, and I'm filled with comfort in the affliction that Paul was going through. Paul was going through an affliction, and yet even in that midst, he was filled with comfort. He goes on to say, verse 5 and 6, our bodies had no rest, but we're afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God who comforts the downcast. Let me pause it like there. Paul had gone through tremendous afflictions. And we know you guys are very well versed in the life of Paul, how in his ministry it was kind of affliction after affliction. There were so many turmoil, people trying to oppose him in many ways. He was beaten. He had so many opposition from the outside. People mistreating him and all of that. But not only that, there was fear within. And there are those times that we as believers, we are downcast. Our battle is real. We are fighting the world, the ideas of the world. We are fighting our flesh. We are fighting our sinful nature. And at the same time, there's a fear within, fear of failure, fear of what will happen tomorrow, fear of not making to the end of the month, fear of conflict. And maybe today you are here, you're sitting here, and you may be feeling like Paul going through these afflictions. Maybe you are battle weary today. Maybe you are sitting here and you are downcast even today. You are tired. You are emotionally drained and exhausted. And I want to remind you of this little phrase. God comforts the downcast. God comforts the downcast. I want to remind you that even through the fears that you may be facing. We're going to sing it later. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. But God comforts the downcast. How does he do that? I want to just mention three, and I'm going to be brief on this, and this is not exhaustive. But one of the ways that God comforts us is through his nearness. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God, by his Spirit, gives us an extraordinary peace through his presence, through his nearness. This is even sometimes a little bit difficult to explain because it can be very subjective. You can confuse things. But maybe let me illustrate, and maybe you have experienced something like this. A number of years ago, 2 months before my wife and I were to get married, the wedding was set, the venue was already booked, I had family that had already bought tickets to come to South Africa, and everything is kind of ready for the wedding day as it approaches. And I get a letter from Home Affairs saying that my visa renewal has been denied. Oh, man, that was so stressful. Now, I was I was stressing what is going to happen. I was stressing, Melissa was stressing, everybody was stressing. And I remember this one afternoon very clearly. I was in my parents' house and I was praying and asking God, please help, and praying and crying. And at one moment, right there, it was almost like a switch. God overwhelmed my heart with a peace that cannot be explained. Now, nothing on the outside had changed. Nothing at that moment had, you know, suddenly I got a message that's saying that the appeal was fine and I was reinstated or whatever. Nothing had changed. Outwardly, nothing had changed, but inside, everything had changed. I was feeling like, well, I'll preach about Jesus in prison or if I get deported. I was filled with peace, although nothing on the outside had changed. That's God's nearness to us, His peace inundating our hearts, comforting our well-being. And he does that sometimes. Eventually, I did get a visa and we were able to get married. So, but secondly, God comforts us through His Word. Psalm 119:50, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Sometimes it's as we dig into God's Word, as we read His Word, those words from the Scriptures jump up and just comfort their hearts. His promise says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm with you. And it comforts your hearts. His Word pierces our hearts and brings about comfort. But thirdly, through His people, and this is the main one here appearing in our text. Look at verse 6 and 7. He goes on to say, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Sometimes it is through God's people that God comforts us. Perhaps sometimes it's you are deep into fears and stress, and suddenly a brother or sister comes and encourages you or prays for you, and or even in a conversation, God just uses that to bring about comfort to your heart. However, there's an implication here that I don't want us to miss. In order for us to be comforted by God through His people, you have to be in fellowship with His people. You have to be in fellowship with His people. If you're not around His people, how are you going to be comforted by God through His people? We have had sometimes members of our church upset. I remember this one particular member in our church who came to me and was very upset because she had not been well and I had not gone to visit her. And she just kind of laid it on me and I just took it on the chin and didn't try to, you know, defend myself or anything. But the reality is, I didn't know that she had not been well. And so if your fellow brothers or sisters do not know what's going on around you, if there is no kind of contact, how are we supposed to care? How are we supposed to be encouraging you and comforting you with the words of God? So being present and in fellowship with brothers and sisters, it is crucial even to receive comfort. So for those watching online, if you can come to church, you should be here. Comforting others and receiving comfort from others. In fact, one of the reasons we are comforted by God is that we comfort others. Earlier on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at, and this is one of my favorite verses, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, listen to this, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One of the main reasons that God comforts you is not even just for your well-being, but so that you can comfort others, so that you can be a source of comfort for others. And it's beautiful to see that when it actually happens in churches. Sometimes is you've experienced maybe a loss of a loved one, whether a mother or father, and then a fellow brother or sister comes to you and kind of starts journeying and sharing in that grief because they also experienced that, but they were comforted by God and now they are comforting others. So God uses this to comfort us. But nextly, we do need to remember that godly grief is part of the deal. We are going to receive, as we go about the Christian life, correction, confrontation, but hopefully that leads to repentance and growth. See verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Now, in this part here, they were grieved by Paul's letter. And their scholars kind of have two takes on what specifically was Paul referring to. Some say that it was regarding Paul defending his apostleship. Some are saying that here, what he's referring to here in terms of what they repented of was from the brother who was sleeping with his father's wife. But whichever it was, Paul's point here was he corrected them. He wrote this harsh letter and they repented. And at the end, the result was good. And Paul's point is it led to something good, godly grief that produces repentance. At first, they may had only seen rebuke. You know when you're doing something wrong and someone rebukes you and you get mad at that person. It's like, how dare he? And probably they felt like that. You know, this Paul who is, maybe some of them even said, yeah, I think those that are challenging his apostleship, maybe they're right. This guy mustn't, is not the real deal. But no, they repented. And to the point that Paul goes on to say that they were found blameless in that sense. And we have two kinds of grief. One that leads to salvation, the text says, and one that leads to death. And I want to use two biblical examples here. So Peter and Judas. So Peter, he denies Jesus. The rooster crows, and the Bible tells us that he wept deeply. Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. But if you look at Peter's life after that, you know, if you look at Peter's life, Acts chapter 2, he's a different man. It's a kind of repentance that leads to life, to salvation. But on the other hand, Judas, Matthew 27 says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. This is not godly sorrow. This is just a sorrow. And so Paul is saying these few verses that although his letter grieved them, this was ultimately a good thing, for it led them to repentance. But I do want to be very clear. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to be abundantly clear that being sorrowful by the wrong things you have done is not enough. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ for your sins to be forgiven. You need to look at the finished work of Jesus in the cross. One of the commentators puts it like this: how sorry do you think you have to be? What is the purpose of your sorrow for sin? It is to bring you to trust in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not your sorrow that cleanses you from his sin, but his blood. And we need to remember that. That is the godly sorrow that leads to life, to salvation. And so we need to remember that we're not perfect. We're gonna make mistakes. And we know that, we just don't like to admit it. And if someone points it out to us, we can get defensive. But Paul reminds us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you're going to need a brother and sister saying, "Hey, you need to look at this area. Hey, what's going on here, brother?" And a sorrow that may produce repentance and life. They did not lose anything, verse 9. They responded well. Sometimes our problem is just pride. We just think too highly of ourselves. We're just prideful. I sometimes think that most of us, if not all of us, think that the world will be a better place if people were just a little bit more like us. The Corinthians said had a godly grief that led to repentance. But I want to show some of these benefits of community, of them together. And I'm sorry because I can't address everything that is going on here. But community leads us to comfort, joy, and refreshment. Comfort, joy, and refreshment. Verse 13, therefore we are comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. That fellowship that they had together, in spite of having experienced this difficult letter, as they repented, now there is all these great benefits that they are all enjoying. It's kind of Paul saying, he's comforted, I've been comforted by them, they were comforted, I rejoice, Titus rejoices, Titus is being refreshed. There is just a lot of goodness and blessings in this community together, in spite of what had happened. He had been comforted by the Corinthians, yet he was experiencing joy, and so did Titus, and so did the Corinthian church. And so this is not news to you. This is just a reminder to you that the church community will help you tremendously in being comforted, in being joyful, even in being and in staying refreshed. My dad used to use this illustration, you know, that we as Christians, we're like coals. If you're there together, if you have a coal and you're there together in the fire, you're burning up and it's great. But as long as you remove just one coal out, that thing just dies out. Now, is it possible for someone to be at church and not be moved in any way? Yeah. That's possible for various reasons. It can maybe be because of an unregenerate heart, indwelling sin, unrepentance, coldness, distraction, so on. However, I would like to highlight that there's a difference between being at church and being the church. It can be easy for you to just come and watch and be on the sidelines and just be superficially connected to the rest of the brothers and sisters here and not engaging in any manner. But on the other hand, if you are there, you are part of a group, you are praying together, you are listening to brothers and sisters' hardships and their rejoicings, you're praying for one another, you are weeping with them, you feel it, you're encouraged, you grow, you're serving, oh, then it is much, much difference. And I realized early on in back when Shane and I were in youth ministry together in Rosettenville Baptist Church, I saw this so clear, even at that stage of youth ministry. Those guys that were involved somewhere, those that were serving somewhere, they were growing. They were growing in the knowledge of Christ. And so to just kind of conclude in terms of an encouragement, he, at the end, he's encouraging them. Look at the last few verses there. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Let me remind you that the Corinthian church was not a top-notch church like Honey Ridge. There were so many issues. Have you read 1 Corinthians? Guys are getting drunk during communion. The guy is sleeping with his father's wife. There is all kinds of divisions. There was a chaotic bunch there. And yet, Paul's care and affection and encouragement. Look at how he's speaking to them. I have great confidence in you. I have great confidence in you. You've obeyed. You repented. This is I was like, Paul, have you met these guys? And yet he's encouraging their steps. And so tonight I hope that you come out of here tonight encouraged. That really is my hope to you. When Shane asked me to preach and invited, I was wondering what am I gonna speak about and what am I gonna preach, and my thought was I want to somehow encourage you, and in a sense hear the words of Paul. We have confidence in you. Keep obeying. Keep going. Keep repenting. So, as a kind of self-examination for us tonight, how are your affections? How are your affections towards God? How's your devotional life? How is your love for Him? How is your affections towards brothers or sisters? Have you grown just kind of cold? You see the prayer requests coming in and there's not much concern. How are your affections towards the Lord? And again, I want to draw your eyes to Christ, to what He has done for you in the cross of Calvary, that He loved you. He loved you so much that He died for you. So are you living the Christian life in light of that love? Are you living your Christian life for brothers and sisters for whom Christ died? Are you comforting one another? Are you being a source of comfort for others? May the Lord help you. May the Lord help me to be affectionate towards God, to be affectionate towards His people, to be a source of comfort for one another. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we want to thank You because You comfort us. You see our struggles. You see our pain. You see the turmoil within our hearts. You see all the horrible thoughts that go through our minds, and yet You love us. Yet You love us. And so, Lord, I pray that You will remind us of that love of Christ, that we will be dealing with one another in deep, meaningful care for one another, in loving emotions, and not just be on the sidelines, but be concerned and very affectionate towards others, Lord. And so I pray that you will do this for Henridge Baptist. I pray for those that are here, that You will stir in their hearts again affection for You and for others. I pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.